Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are had a good week. Mine was pretty rough, but God got me through it. So praise Jesus on that. He is good. Better than what I deserve. And every day I think of His grace and His mercy that He extends to me, and the strength that He gives this humble servant of God. I never want to lose that. Never do. He's so good to me, and even when I am going through the pains of this life and the struggles, He's still good. So we are continuing our study here in Genesis. If you're just now a first time listener to this, I guess you would call it a podcast maybe, welcome. I welcome you. And the point of this ministry is to point to Jesus Christ, not to me. To let His voice be beyond mine. I'm just a vessel that He uses. To point to Scripture and His spark. The love for God's Word as much as I love His Word. For it is the light in my path, and without it I would be lost. We're going through Genesis, and this is part 8 of our little study here. The title of this study, and we'll be looking at Genesis 15, 1 through 7, and 13 through 16. That's Genesis 15, 1 through 7, and Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And the title of this Bible study for this week in Genesis is called Waiting for the Promise. If you want to look at the kind of the overarching theme of this study that we're going through, is God established His covenant relationship through Abram and his offspring. As God established His covenant relationship through Abram and his offspring. So if you have your Bibles, just flip over to Genesis 15, 1 through 7, and then of course go down there a few verses and you'll see 13 through 16, and we'll read those. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. Now let's look at verse 13, 16. It says, and he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is no theirs, not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to the fathers in peace that shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into your word, we lift your name above any others, for you are God, creator of the heavens and the earth. We pray, Lord, for your guidance and your direction as we go into this study. Lord, give me what you need me to say to those that may be listening to this now, or later, or in the future, Let this ministry be a beacon of truth with a heartbeat, the pulse of the gospel. Those that seek to know more about you, that want to truly come to you, meaning they have truly denied themselves. They have counted the cost. They don't care what the cost is. If they lose everything, they're okay with that. All the material things of this world is what it is. In the end, the most important thing is a message that we have to deliver to those around us. We count the cost. We recognize the cost can be high, but it's worth it. In our view, it's high. In your view, no. You pay the highest cost for our salvation. But the cost of discipleship, you mentioned throughout the Gospels, over and over again, that many of the churches will bypass because it doesn't draw in the crowds. It doesn't tickle the ears, massage them, because that part is not popular today. And we are bringing in false converts left and right because we have compromised who we are in Christ and not speaking truth, the full counsel of the scripture. The authority of scripture should be the key, regardless how it may be detestable even in the church today, because the church that we have here in America, majority of them do not resemble the church that you tell us to be. A church that centers on scripture. A church that wants to go out there and reach the community. A church on fire with the word of God. Lord, I pray those that are skipping the truths, do what you must to them, Lord. If they don't acknowledge or recognize it, shut their doors. Close them down. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever heard the question. It's been a while since I've done this. Is, do you pinky promise? You take your pinky out and you make a pinky promise. Or you may have heard, cross your heart and hope to die. Perhaps you have heard children use these phrases or something like them when they want to be sure a promise is taken seriously. Even at a young age, we come to realize that not all promises are kept. Some people are more faithful in keeping their promises than others. We know we are not perfect at keeping our own promises, and we might wonder if anyone keeps their promises anymore. And the question here I like to present, do you think people break their promises more easily today than in the past times? If I would answer, if I was answering this question and answering it honestly, I would say yes. Today, promises don't mean much of anything to a world that is growing cold to the gospel. Lies are just seen as a part of life. But we know God does not approve of any lying. We get that from Revelations 21, I believe. It says all liars. And then, of course, it has a list of things there. But it said all liars will basically have their place in the lake that burns with fire, a lake of fire. God's very specific that all liars. He didn't break down specific categories of lie that we like to do to compromise the scripture. No, he says all liars. Well, and along with whoremongers and idolatry and et cetera, et cetera. We should not be okay with telling any form of lie to anyone. For when we do, the Holy Spirit should convict our hearts to sit that right and repent and ask forgiveness. For we, at that point, when we tell that lie, we have catered to the flesh. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, if you are truly His, will convict you. You will not be okay with that lie. If you're okay, I want to tell you immediately, you need to check yourself. That should grieve the Holy Spirit. And you might be like, I don't like hearing this. Do not tell me about this. I don't want to hear about it. Well, you can find you hundreds of other preachers that will tell you a lie. For we know that in the closing of this world and Jesus coming back, He tells us they will not endure sound doctrine. For they will heap men, these preachers, these pastors, if you want to call them that, that will tell them lies that will make them feel very good about themselves. These lies lead straight to the pits of hell. And we know who's the father of lies. That is Satan. When we look at Genesis 15 here, we might even wonder if God keeps His promise. Genesis 15 deals with the promise God makes. God promised Abram early in Genesis 12:7, to thy seed will I give this land. In the intervention time, however, Abram, his wife Sarah, shall have no children, still had no children. Perhaps Abram wondered if God was going to keep His word. Perhaps he was wondering if he could trust God completely. God calls us to trust Him with our lives and future. He asks us to trust Him because He is trustworthy. Even when we face trials or difficulties of this life, we can trust God to keep His word. He is a promise keeper, and He will keep His promise to us no matter how long that takes. Now, the duration of time, God is away from time. You may be praying for something, and remember, you need to make sure you're praying within His will. Thy will be done as in heaven and earth, right? His will. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, not my will, but your will, Father's will. We look at Scripture and we follow what through the Word of God as what His will is. And our will does not trump His will for our lives. So if we're praying in our will, do not expect that to be fulfilled. It's His will, His timing, not ours. See, here in Genesis 15, the text has already revealed a great deal about the faith of Abram. And he left his home and followed the Lord to a land he had never seen. And of course, you can see that in Genesis 12. He traveled to Egypt where God had protected him and his wife. You see that also in 12. His nephew Lot separated from him, but God continued to bless Abram. We see that in 13. Abraham rescued Lot when Lot was taken captive by the dangerous kings. We see that in 14. Through all this, Abram continued this pattern of worship. And we see that in 14. Some consider amount of time passed from God's initial promise of children and the land in Genesis 12 until the time dealt here in Genesis 15. While the intervening time certainly provides evidence to Abram of God's faithfulness in other areas, the original promise of the offspring to Abram had not yet been fulfilled. And that's kind of a little overview. So when we look at the scriptures specifically today, or tonight, maybe whenever you're listening to this, let's look at verse 1 here. Let's read that again. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, God spoke to Abram in a vision. He told him to fear not. This was likely spoken for a couple of reasons. First, a vision from God would have been an awesome and frightening thing in itself. But it's also likely that God was telling Abram not to fear the future. God is in control of the future in a way that calms our fears and doubts. Not only did God tell Abram not to fear, but the Lord also revealed more of Himself to Abram. God told Abram that He was his shield. See, a shield was an important item in warfare in the ancient world. It could be used defensively to ward off the blows of an enemy, enemy sword. Or it could be the swords or the arrows. So that shield could be defensive, meaning when the enemy has the swords coming to you, you could use it as a guard. And when arrows were flying in the air, you could use it as a guard to protect your body. But it also could be used offensive to strike an enemy at close range. God wanted Abram to know that he was a shield that would protect him, enable him to fight and win the spiritual battles of life. What a comfort it is to know God protects us in the battles we face. He doesn't just send us out into the world and wish us luck. The Lord is our dependable defense. God Father told Abram that he was going to receive a very great reward. That is, God went beyond promising to help Abram in a time of trouble. The Lord promised to reward Abram's faith in great ways. Rewards are spoken of in many places in the Bible. God is our ultimate reward. Jesus spoke of the internal rewards of service to others. We can see that in Matthew 10:42. And we are told that faith recognizes that God rewards those who seek Him. We can see that in Hebrews 11:6. For Abraham certainly remembered the reward of a child that God specifically promised to him. Children are a blessing, guys. never don't think they are not. When we look at verse 2 and 3, it says, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer. I'll mispronounce that right. I wrote the Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. See, in verse 2 and 3, Abram expressed his frustration over not having a son. He told God that there could be no reward for him since he did not have a son. Instead, a servant in his house, Eliezer of Damascus, was the next in line to be his heir. Abram expressed frustration with God because the promised offspring had not arrived. Abram noted correctly but prematurely that God had given him no seed. God had not forgotten Abram or turned back from his promise, but his timing was certainly different than the expectation of Abram. And man, that's, you know, we can really look at that when we're making, thinking, you know, we get impatient. That's the flesh. This delay between the time of God originally promised an inheritance and his present childless situation led Abram to a crisis of faith. The perceived slowness of God to help or to keep his promise caused Abram to doubt whether God was going to keep his promise at all. When God delayed in answering our prayers or in providing for our needs, we can find ourselves facing what we call a crisis of faith. We must decide whether we will trust the Lord even through circumstances, even through the timing, are not as we wish they were. And the question here is, how does God's timing differ from ours? What challenges arise to our faith as a result? And what possible benefits might there be to delay in the fulfillment of God's promise? There's many promises within Scripture, and every promise is true and will come true in time. I think of when we look at the coming of Christ again to this world. That is a promise. That is a blessed hope. And then when I look at the promise as children of God, truly children of God, when we, you know, if we are here to see that point, or to, if today was our last day on this earth, what waits for us as children of God? Heaven. A place of no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pains. Our eyes can't even comprehend what he has prepared for those that love him. Our ears having heard what he has prepared for us. None of this comes to mind. And that's the positive. The negative side, which is another promise, is the promise of those that reject him, of a place of eternal damnation, as we will say, is hell. Is hell without Jesus. And it will be a literally place of torment. And those that reject him and thumb their nose up to them, and even those that may be in the church that are pretending to be something they're not, truly are not converted. They are playing a dangerous game, because there will be points and levels, different levels of hell. It's all going to be bad. But imposters going to experience a level of torment than others that are just openly in saying, I am not going to follow Jesus, period. They're going to experience more torment. And you say, wait a minute, Jonathan. Where do you get that? And we're going through Matthew and I think I can't remember if, but we were talking about the when Jesus says it'll be more tolerable to them in Tyre and Sidon than you. He is basically pointing there is levels. There are points of torment that's going to be worse than others in hell. It all will be tormented. But I want to tell you, quit playing games. What's the point? You love your sin? You love your sin that much? See, a person, and I'm not going to go too deep in this, that is truly a child of God, and I preach a lot on salvation. First of all, that conversion is a conversion of the heart, meaning now your life is no longer mimicking your old self. It's no longer mimicking what the world and the desire of the world. It is new. It is new in Christ. We have the mind of Christ, right? So we have this newness of spirit that is the Holy Spirit that comes into our life, that changes us, that makes us want to what? In Galatians 5 speaks of walk in the Spirit, right? We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he goes down there and speaks of the sin, the works of the flesh. Those works there that are listed, and of course you can take that and go to other parts and look at other another, you know, sin is all listed. You don't have to try to guess what sin is. It's all listed in there in the Bible. Those things should not appeal to us. One of the sin that speaks of in Galatians 5 is idolatry. Idolatry is simply anything that we put before God. Look at your life. Is it marked with more studying of God's word? Is it marked with more a prayer? Or do you prefer to have your job to soak up more of your time than reading and the studying of God's word and the praying and the worshiping that you're supposed to do? That life should out. That should be primary. Meaning, I always put it this way. If you do 40 hours at work, you should at least be giving God 40 hours during the week. If you prefer to work, make your God work. Then that's your idol. That is your God. To me, it's simple. It's not. We want to make it complicated because, and you will not hear many preachers talk this way because why? Because they're going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. And I want to tell you, people need to be rubbed the wrong way with God's word. Preachers lack the boldness and the spine. And I want to tell you, it will get worse. They will tell people exactly what they want to hear and not what God's word tells them. And you don't believe me? Just go over there to Galatians 5. Read down. Read down and you'll get a gist. When we come to Christ, we're not supposed to walk in the Spirit, but in we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it gives us exactly that layout there. Look at each word. One time I've done a Bible study on each of those words. Or I preached on each of them and broke them down. I can't remember. It's in the archives probably somewhere. But you will not hear preachers break those down. Because why? The majority of their congregants are indulging in sin. And they do not want to hear about a sin. See, preachers, when they preach, and now I'm getting a little preaching, but when they preach, they don't They don't expound on sin. They say it, if they even say it at all, as just a byproduct. But when they start getting specific, be aware when a preacher just wants to talk about, just say the word sin, don't get specific about it. We are supposed to guard our hearts. We are supposed to have this life that is different. Oh, how we have lost that message. And now that message doesn't only want to be heard today. And then we wonder why, especially here in America, that we have rulers over us that are anti-God, and we're questioning why they're in there, is because we ask for them, because we truly do not want a man of God, true man of God, that stands on God's word within office, because that's not appealing to our American system. And today, in the majority of churches, people do not want a true man of God to speak truth. They want to be entertained. But as we look at that, we hear the initial questions. I did go on a rabbit trail there, and that's what God wanted. So somebody needed to hear that. So there it is. But how does God's timing differ from ours? And what challenges rise in our faith as a result? And what possible benefits might be delayed in the fulfillment of God's promise? I'm telling you, when we are having that mind of Christ, we will be more patient, and we will be wanting His will than our will be done, and realizing His timing is different than ours. Verse 4 says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir." See, God responds, or respond to Abram's frustration with a restatement of the promise made long before. He promised an heir that would come from Abram's own bowels. That is, Abram would father a child who would be the heir of the promise. God promised Abram was reaffirmed in the clear and in the certain terms. He was being exact. God promises are not restricted by our timetable. It must have seemed like an eternity to Abram as he waited for the promise to be fulfilled. But God's timing is not always our timing. He keeps His promise even though He doesn't always keep our schedule. Notice verse 4 here says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram." This was not merely a thought from a man or a suggestion from an angel. This clearly was Lord's word and the Lord's promise. There is a great power in recognizing the source of the words that follow. We can trust God's word because He is the source of those words. Verse 5 says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said," forth aboard and said, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if I be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." God used a physical example to teach Abram a spiritual truth. He showed Abram the stars. He pointed out how they are beyond man's ability to number. And then the Lord promised that the offsprings of Abram would similarly grow beyond his ability to number. And that day the stars would be seen in vast numbers on a clear night. Even day when one gets away from the city lights, the stars can be seen in multitudes. God's promise must have taken on a new meaning, a multitude, as Abram considered the incredible scope of God's promise. This physical lesson that taught a spiritual truth resonated with Abram. He undoubtedly has spent many nights under the stars. He began to realize the reality of God's promise. We can see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram today. The Jewish people live in a large number in Israel and many parts of the world. Those who have been adopted in God's family by faith into the Lord Jesus became Abraham's spiritual inheritance. Vast numbers of believers live across our world and can trace their spiritual heritage back to Abraham. When we see the stars in the sky, we can be reminded that many people around the world throughout history have found salvation by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, we are part of a spiritual family, numbered beyond our ability to count. Thank God for that. Verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." Verse 6 is a key and critical verse in this historical account of Abram. Romans 4:16 through 25 refers back to this verse. This verse serves as a reminder that through faith we are made right with God. It starts with simple but profound words, "And he believed in the Lord." Though Abram had not experienced the promise by faith, he had appreciated it. By faith he accepted it and appreciated it, of course. As he looked into the star-filled sky, he trusted that God was going to do everything he has said to them. Abram's faith was counted to him for righteousness. Faith is the means by which we can be made holy and righteous before God. Righteous can only come by placing our faith in our perfect Savior, who perfectly forgives through his death on the cross and resurrection. By trusting Jesus, we can be made righteous and holy before God as though we have never sinned. Hebrews 11 echoes this concept as Abram and other heroes of the faith are listed, how they had this deep trust in the Lord. By faith, we trust God to keep his word and to fulfill his promise. By faith, we experience salvation and cleansing from sin. By faith, we live lives that impact the world for the cause of Christ. Faith is critical for the life that pleases God. God desires faith and honors faith, and through it, we can be forgiven and declared holy before him. That is justification. Just a fancy word meaning he took our place on that cross. He died for our sins. And thank God for the old rugged cross. I think of the cross, and even today, and it still rattles me, stills, brings my heart, humbling it before God Almighty, for his son had to experience the painful torment of that day. There's nothing other than his love for us. There's which placed him on that cross because he allowed everything to take place. Because there had to be that ultimate atonement, that ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But he did nothing wrong. There was no sin. He did not sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was that perfect atonement, that lamb, that perfect lamb without blemish. That was pointing to the Old Testament sacrificial system. He was the ultimate sacrifice for this world, and he died for all, you and me. He did not die for a specific group of people. When the Bible says all, he died for the whole world. His atonement is not limited. He died for all. Verse 7 says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ra of the Chaldeans to give them this land to inherit it. God reminded Abram that he was the Lord, and this was a reminder that Abram was hearing from the great and only God who made heaven and the earth. The Lord was speaking to him. God Father reminded Abram of the early call to follow him through Ur of the Chaldeans to a new land. Abram had followed God by faith to this point, and God was calling for a continuing faith. Our past obedience and faithfulness can be a springboard for our future. Obedience and faithfulness. Abram had trusted God with his past, and now God was calling him to trust him with his future. God promises to give Abram a land and inheritance. God often asks us to trust him with the future without giving us all the specifics about the future. He wants us to trust him even when we don't know all the details of his plan. Learning to trust God with our present, and building upon the times we have trusted God in the past can help us trust the Lord into the unfamiliar future. Verse 13 says, and he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land. And now, of course, we're going to 13. We'll make that distinction here. We're skipping over to 13. And in 13, this is where he's speaking, the stranger in the land that is to theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. So in the midst of the positive news about the future for Abram and his descendants, came some disconcerting news. Abram was told that his offspring will one day be afflicted in a foreign land. This may well have surprised Abram, after all, since all the nations of the earth were to be blessed through these offspring. Abram might have expected an easy path, a future for those people. It is worth noting that God very often blessed people who have faced great difficulties and trials, even those who are oppressed and can be a blessing to others around them. God specifically gives this length of time of this enslavement, 400 years. This adversity would be for a time, quite a long time by our standards, yet it would not last forever. Adversity is difficult for everyone. Believers can be assured of God's ultimate deliverance either in this world or in the eternity God has planned for his children. I know when I look at this world, I get flustered. I'm not going to lie. And more specifically, when I look at the churches here in America, I really get flustered. Only their lackadaisical or their lukewarmness, their lack of scripture, their emotionality. They lean on their emotions more than God's word. That's problems. Now, I'm all about good worship and praising Jesus. Anybody that knows me knows that. But the word of God is fundamental. And when I look around, you know, and I see this superficial preaching and this superficial teaching, and I see the lack of passion and fire for God's word as it's like a secondary a secondary thing, like, well, I guess we have to talk about this. That right there is sad. But I say all this, and I could go into a whole spill on that, but I say all this. Everything is taking place as God has, He's sovereign. God, everything is taking place as He has designed. And He's coming back. He may come back for me tonight, then I'm in heaven. But when I look at this, my personally hope is in Jesus Christ, not in this world. When I see all these things taking place, one thing, my heart hurts for those souls that may not know Christ. And that makes me sad. Even the preachers up there are probably lost too. But people like them, so they keep them there. They make them feel good about themselves, so they keep them there. And that breaks my heart, because in the end, if tonight was their last night and they truly have rejected Christ in their life and the studying of Scripture and leaning on it, their souls will not go to heaven. They will go to hell. And that right there really breaks my heart. But in the end, when I die, if I'm to die tonight, I will go to heaven. And everything in this world that I see that makes me sad and makes me cry out to God, it'll be over with, because I'll be at my true home, and I have done what God has set me here to do. To not many people that listen to my sermons are really the Holy Spirit sermon, and the Holy Spirit, how He moves me on teaching, and etc. It don't matter on the volume of those that are listening. I could care less. God will provide those people that He wants to hear those messages that He has given me to preach or teach on. If it's one or two, that's what God placed in my path. That's all that matters. When I am called to home, those individuals that God has placed in my path, and those that have He has placed in my path through the years of preaching, that are not happy with the way I preach and on God's word, they're on their own. If hopefully one day that they'll wake up from their lukewarmness and realize that path leads you straight to hell, or maybe they will constantly keep rejecting it, and when they're in hell, that's over with for them. Verse 14, 16 says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full." God told Abram that the enslavement and the oppression would result in judgment on the oppressors. Enrichment for his offspring is a reminder that God does not abandon us even when we face difficulties. In verse 15, God promised Abram a long life. The promise was certain fulfilled. Abram lived to be 175 years old. We can find that in Genesis 25:7. God fathered the promise by stating that Abram's offspring would come hither again to their promised home after a long captivity. He noted the iniquity of the current inhabitants, the Ammonites, and that their sins would eventually result in righteous judgment. Even the promise of the future judgment points us toward God's grace. He delays His judgment for centuries as an example of His mercy toward a people who refuse to follow Him. But He does not promise that judgment will eventually or assuredly come to those who reject His love. So here's the thing. God offers salvation to all. His patience is beyond what most of us even have. But there's so much that his patience will extend. A constantly rejection of that offer that He extends to everyone. When the hand is slapped that last time, He calls that day to be your last day. And when you're looking at Him one day, and you will, as I will, you will not be called that faithful servant. He will honor your rejection, and He will sentence you based on your choice to everlasting torment, hell. And that's on you, because you rejected it. God does not want to send nobody to hell, but He honors your choice to reject Him and to not fully come to Him. And I hit a little bit about sin. And to fully come to Him is to recognize that we are supposed to live a life separate from this world, and we are not supposed to conform this world. The brand of Christianity today is to conform to this world, to do whatever you want, do what thou will, which is a Satanist thing. They want to enjoy the indulgence of their sin and still profess to know Christ. It does not work that way. You can have a preacher that will tell you that, and he will have blood on his hands. And if that's not convicting his spirit for telling that lie, then he will go to hell too, and he will burn there too, right along with you. Recognize this. God is a God of judgment, too. He's a God of love, but He will judge those that reject Him. And if you reject Him, He honors your choice. In closing, we can trust God knowing that He has a sovereign plan even when we do not understand. Faith in God and His provision is the only path to righteousness. And He reveals His plan to those who faithfully follow Him. The plans may not be what you want. It could be a life of intense persecution or suffering. That could be His plans for you. I know that don't go very well for the prosperity gospel. And the Joel Osteen sermons where you can have your best life now. Yeah. Or the Stephen Furtick sermons where he believes he's a God so you can be a God. That don't go very well with their sermons that are popular and millions up to billions listen to them and will buy onto them. And they will hear messages like this and they will reject them. That's basically a rejection of God. They hear the true message from God's word. They reject that. They accept a heretic or somebody that is an agent of Satan. They make their choice. Then when they die, they go right along with these guys if they don't repent and turn from their wickedness. to this place of torment and hell. A few thoughts I would like to leave with you guys is reflect on things you have been waiting on from God. Identify the ones that are connected to God's promise in Scripture. Pray through your lists. Ask God to either change your desires, to reveal His plans, or give you patience to wait. Another point here is, what are some ways you can encourage someone to develop a deeper faith? And what specific steps can you take will help that person trust the Lord with their life and future? And short, tell someone about Jesus, guys. You go a week without, and I know I do the Facebook thing, I do the Twitter thing, I do the Instagram, but I also do the face-to-face. And if you don't do a face-to-face encounter with somebody throughout the week, you have missed that week that God has allowed you to witness to somebody. Take it as it is. Get angry as much as you want. Or recognize the urgency of reaching those around you with the gospel. The last part here is, consider areas where God wants you to trust Him more. Evaluate that level of faith you have in God and His plans for your future. Identify steps you must take to strengthen your faith and demonstrate that trust in God's future for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just go into your word. Lord, through the bumbling that I normally do, I don't profess to be the best speaker or the best pronunciator. But through all this bumbling, let the scriptures echo your truth. Let those that are listening to this in the future to go back through the scriptures alone. And that's the point. I'm not breaking every scripture down. I'm just hoping to pour gasoline on that fire. That fire that's the Holy Spirit that comes into our life to have that desire to study your word, to be in the word of God all the time, studying, learning, memorizing scriptures, learning books, memorizing books of the Bible, memorizing scripture upon scripture. Oh, how we should be those students of God's word, where we just thrive in the scriptures daily. And our prayer lives are on fire, that we are people of prayer, that our life is penetrated with this fire of prayer. Oh, create that prayer warrior that is in prayer daily, that's praying for those that they know in their church and whoever. Oh, we should have that desire to have that communication with you daily. We should have that desire to live separate from this world and to not blend into this world. Oh, create in us a new heart, as David prayed in Psalms 51 or 52. Look at Psalms 51. Create in me, God, a clean heart. If there's any iniquity in me, remove it, God. Oh, how sin, the label, has become popular. The sinful, the carnal, and I hate to use the word Christian, but that is the carnal Christian that is truly not a child of God, because they love their flesh more than they love the Word of God and the Spirit of truth that provides that correction in their life. And they will get mad when a preacher will preach against sin and break it down specifically, because they do not want that sin addressed in their life, because they love it too much than God's correction in His Word, and they are not yours. And when they die, they will not get eternal life, for their hearts are evil still continuously, and they will burn in the flames of hell. Oh, how we need preachers to say and to preach the unfiltered Word of God, and quit trying to be popular and trying to quit being, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, how we should stand on God's truth, and everything else should be what it is. So if they kick you out of the church and find them a nice heretic to tell them lies, then they make their choice, and one day they will have to sleep in that bed of eternal flames. God, we pray that their hearts are changed. We pray those that are listening to this in the future that they recognize there is supposed to be a difference in their life as a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, that is a disciple, a soldier for Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. You guys have any questions? Y'all can definitely reach out on this website. Also, you can, if you're part of my Facebook, you can definitely send me a Facebook message, private message. If you're part of my Facebook group, you can definitely send me a, if you're not, you can send me a friend request. Mention this website and that you want to add on there. I add a lot of contents during the Facebook, a lot of scripture stuff, a lot of articles, you know, that's just part, that's basically, I use my Facebook majority. I do post dog pictures and etc., but I do post a lot more scriptural and stuff like that, pointing to, we need to be students of God's Word. I'm big on studying God's Word and leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct everything. So you guys have a wonderful rest of the weekend and week. Maybe it's in the week now. You have a wonderful rest of your week.